The subject matter that we're going to talk about tonight is a subject that you experience a lot, and you probably think you know a lot about it. And I just want to tell you, I don't think you do. Okay? And I mean that because it is truly one of the most difficult, mysterious things to understand in the entire Bible. Prayer. Very difficult to understand it. Now, it's not hard to pray, but it's very hard to pray biblically. And we think, no, that's okay. I don't have to pray biblically. I can just say what I want to say when I want to say it. You can, but it's not likely to be received by God as prayer. You see, it's a uniquely different kind of feature. I was once like you. And what I mean by that, I thought I really knew prayer. And so in the doctoral classes at Dallas Seminary, I took a course on prayer. And the prerequisite before we got to the course was to read about 50 books on prayer. And then we made an annotated bibliography about the books we read. And then we spent a week talking about it. And when I was done, I now realized I didn't understand it anywhere like I thought I did before. And that's what we're going to cover. We're going to cover it, I hope, thoroughly. There, you can just see there's so many questions you have. How many of you think that somehow there might be something wrong with your spiritual life? You don't seem to get your prayers answered very often. See, how many get all your prayers answered? Now, I mean, it's a hard thing to figure out. And it's going to get harder when you understand. Is God sovereign? Yes. Providential? Is he accomplished his will? Okay, if that's all true, what are you praying for? You see, this becomes something to think through for us. And so I want to spend some time with it because I think it'd be very helpful for you to understand it. Hampton Keithley III is one of my favorite writers. He said this. He said, "We know that God works all things together after the counsel of his own will." That's Ephesians 1:11. "So that whether we pray or not, God's purposes will be accomplished. But this involves the mystery of God's sovereignty and man's involvement and actions in the plan of God. The point is, God has chosen in his plan to use our prayers. For this reason, we have many promises or statements like the one in James 5 that says prayer does accomplish things. This is what has been called an antinomy." He said, "The existence of two equally valid principles that seem contradictory to man's finite understanding. So the answer is yes, prayer does change the outcome of things. God does intervene on the basis of prayer, but again, this is because he has chosen to use our prayers to accomplish his purposes. In addition, prayer is a means of manifesting our faith and dependence on him, and so bringing glory to him. One of the chief purposes of prayer is the impact it has on our own hearts and lives as God uses it to conform us to his will and transform us into his character. It's a place of fellowship and intimacy, of growth and transformation, of learning his will as one asks, seeks, and knocks at the door of God's heart." That's kind of the difficult theological issue when it comes to prayer. In fact, the word prayer is used over 500 times in the Bible, and that shouldn't surprise us. But God says so many different things about this idea of prayer. In 2 Kings 20, I want you to go and just look at this because of the word he says. I want you to think about this question. When I don't get answers to prayer, is there something necessarily wrong with me in my spiritual life? By the way, there can be. And we'll talk about those in the future. But the point is, a lot of people feel that way. Like, you know, I don't know what's going on. I don't understand how this all works. Well, in chapter 20 of 2 Kings, we have Hezekiah. And it says In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill when Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. There you go. King of Judah, the prophet comes and says, you're a dead man walking. That's what's going to happen. He turned his face then to the wall and prayed to the Lord. And see, I think we're going to misunderstand and a little bit about prayer here. Watch what he says. Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth of the whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. So our thought is, when you read that, is he didn't want to die. How many of you want to die? Well, I think I do, but not tonight. Okay. But I mean, the idea behind it is he doesn't want to die. He's afraid to die. There's nothing to do with this. It's not what he's thinking. That's not, has nothing to do with his prayer. Hezekiah is one of the truly great kings of Judah. Almost unparalleled. Walked with the Lord. He was a great man in so many ways. No king before him was probably more righteous than him or after. But notice, he didn't pray to live. Here's what he said. Remember now. You need to remember me, the kind of king I've been for you. See, Hezekiah kind of felt, he knew that the 10 northern tribes had already gone into captivity. He knew that. He knew that Babylon's knocking on the door. He said, I need to be on the throne. You see, that's why I need to be there. And so he prays this. In verse 5, it said, return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father, David, I have heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. There you go. Right? That's really something. Okay. So he gets a profound yes. Now we say, but he was a godly man and king. That's why. Okay. Now, let's go from a profound yes to a profound no. Go with me to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's thorn in the flesh in verse 8. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. So he didn't pray about it once, he prayed about it three times. Yeah, but he's not very godly, is he? He wrote half the New Testament. He does it three times. Wow. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is perfected in weakness, most gladly. He said, God said to him three times, let me shorten it, no, no, no. Now what's the difference? Well, it's the will of God is the difference. You see, and what God did in these cases is in both cases, he pulls back the curtain to give us some insight into his sovereignty and our free will praying, you see, to see how this works. Just so you'd see it. God, by the way, when God says no to me, and I suspect when he says no to you, he never explains to me why. It's just no. It's not like, I got to say, wait, Bill, let me tell you something. Well, he does explain why, but he does that in his word, and it's a little more difficult to ascertain. You see, he says to Paul, my grace is sufficient. Paul, when you're weak, I'm strong. Paul got it because he said, that's it. I won't entreat you anymore. I'll stay as weak as I can for the rest of my life. But it was causing him a great deal of pain. Now, Hezekiah thought, I just need to add some years to my life, because I'm so good of a king for you over Judah. That's his motive. And that's why God gave him the years, right? Wrong. Not at all. That had nothing to do with it. Go with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Now this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. I'll go down to verse 8. And to Asa was born Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat Joram, and Joram Uzziah. And Uzziah was born Jotham, and Jotham Ahaz, and to Ahaz Hezekiah, and to Hezekiah was born Manasseh. Manasseh was born after this incident. So why did he get an extension? He's part of the genealogy of the Savior of the world. He had no idea. None. Now, you see, he could actually probably told people, God knew that I was going to be a good king and he gave me extra years. And by the way, I've even had people actually say to me, isn't it biblical, though, that I should be able to pray for extra years because Hezekiah did? And I say, yes, if you're in the genealogy of Christ, that you could. I mean, the point and the reason I couldn't say no or yes is simply this. God knows the end before the beginning. This is extremely important to God. See, God has a plan in his mind before there was a creation of the world as to how everything would play out in every detail to the end. That's in his providential over his creation. So everything fits in to God's will and God's plan. That's the way this whole thing works. It all fits in there. On our part, though, we don't have any idea. We don't have an idea. You see, we don't get to see that. And so consequently, when we start talking about this, it's kind of an interesting thing. Now, it gets a little bit more interesting. Go with me to Luke 18. Now, this is Jesus, and I want you to see what Jesus says. This isn't me. This is Jesus. It says, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. That's Jesus. Paul says that Thessalonians pray without ceasing. Now Jesus says you should pray at all times and you should never lose heart. That's what Jesus says as well as. So, is there a rebuttal to that? I don't see the effectiveness of my prayer, so no, it's not it. Jesus said, don't. And notice Jesus didn't say pray at all times. Paul said pray without ceasing. But Jesus said something a little different. He said, I want you to pray at all times, but I don't want you to lose heart. And if you've ever prayed for someone or something for years, you can see how discouraging this can become. You pray for, I know people that have prayed for other people's salvation for decades. You see, and Jesus said, don't lose heart, just keep praying. So we're going to start seeing what prayer is in just a moment, but how it works together. There's another aspect I want to put into this. I want you to go to Romans 8 with me, Romans chapter 8. Verse 26. Here it says, and in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What does that tell you about your prayer life? I don't necessarily know how to pray, right? I'm not so sure I know how to pray, but I know the Spirit knows. Now, the edge that the Holy Spirit of God has in my life over me is, it says in that verse, the Spirit knows the will of God. See, he doesn't waste words like I do. Okay? But remember, I'm to keep praying all the time without ceasing and not lose heart. See, that's the way this is supposed to be. So you start getting this idea that this is extremely important to God. You know, on one sense, if people say, well, should I pray? The easiest answer would be yes, because you're commanded to. You're commanded to pray. So there's no rebuttal to that. You're commanded to pray, pray. That's it. But he says that even though I don't know how to pray. So sometimes when I'm praying, I basically say, Lord, I'm not so sure exactly what your will is, but I know the Spirit of God is. You know, and so if he intercedes for me, I'm thankful for that. But you can see all of a sudden this is starting to get a little bit more complicated than I think you might think it is. Okay? Now, what I want to do then is I want to talk about the nature of prayer. That was just introductory. When we go to God in prayer, we're worshiping him. It's an act of worship, honor. You see, whenever I pray to God, I'm making two statements. I'm not adequate, and you are. I'm not sufficient, and you are. And by the way, that's the one great lesson God wants all of us to know. You see, I'm not sufficient, and you are. So keep on praying. And you're going to see as we go through these, all these layers of prayer all come back to this idea. It's an act of worship. Now, because of that, I want to talk about, because it's an act of worship, certain things we must do in the idea of prayer. First, I want to go to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Now, this is interesting. Isaiah writes this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save." Okay? In other words, what's he saying? God is always adequate. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your Lord, and your sins have hidden his face from you. So that, he says, does not listen." Iniquity. Notice he said, God can hear you, but he doesn't listen to you. Why is that? That's your sin. Now, I want you to see how these play together. Look at Psalm 66 with me. Psalm 66. And I want to use as many verses as I can in this study simply so you see what the Word of God says, not me. Psalm 66. David says this. Verse 18. "If I regard iniquity or wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Now, what does that mean? I mean, how many, on a certain level, that's an intimidating verse because I don't know about you, but at least with your mental thoughts and everything else, it seems like a pretty short time period in between sins. You know, like, boy, I got to get a prayer in here while I can. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is if I take a sin in my life and I keep it in my heart, and I continually produce the same sin. You see what I mean? It's that kind of thing. For example, one of the things that Peter writes, which is an interesting aspect of prayer, is he says that if your marriage isn't all that God wants it to be, it'll affect your prayer life. Wow. That's interesting. Well, it makes some sense, though. You know, now, I've had people that have actually been in the process of adultery and talked to me about how they pray to the Lord all the time about this. And I said, well, you can, but it's just hitting the ceiling. You see, I can't pray in that way. I have one prayer I can use in that case. What is it? Confession. Repentance. Yeah, I can do that. But he says, no, you, and it makes sense. Prayer is intimate conversation with God. If I'm going into God's presence, going into the Holy of Holies, going to the throne of grace to be close to God, I can't go in there with my sin. That's the whole point. You see that in the Old Testament with the high priest and all. You can't do that. You don't just walk in and say, hey, God, I'm here. I know I've been struggling with a lot, but I want to talk to you. He says, you can, but I'm not going to listen to this. That's not the way this works. Now, look at Psalm 32 with me for a moment. Psalm Psalm 32, in verse 5. David says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you did forgive me the guilt of my sin. 32 and 53 are these great confessional. This is about the sin of Bathsheba and Uriah. But David is now saying, I acknowledge my sin before you. That's the way this thing worked. Go one book to Proverbs 28 with me. Proverbs 28. Here's a principle by Solomon. He says in verse 13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them, he'll find compassion. So one of the most important aspects of my own sin life is my own spiritual life before the Lord. That becomes an extremely important thing. That's why 1 John 1:9. You see, and let's look there for a moment. I'll just be a little bit. 1 John 1:9. And the reason that John wants to talk about this is there's apparently a lot of people afoot in the early church that believe that they have koinonia, or fellowship with God. I'm close to God, and I are like this. He said, "You better be careful about this." You know, because they what he said is that. Are you sure? Go and watch. He says, verse 5. He says, "Thus, for this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you: God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all." That's the first thing he says. Understand, there isn't one grain of darkness with God. He's using that as a metaphor for sinfulness. He said, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we lie, we don't practice the truth. Don't talk about your close relationship with God and you walk in darkness. He said, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Notice, he's not talking about perfection. He's talking about walking in the light, which is acknowledging and repenting from our sin. He then says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth's not in us. We're just liars. If you say you have no sin, it just makes you a liar, which is a sin in and of itself. He said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all transgressions. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You see, so his point is, and the word confession isn't, if you come from a Catholic background, it's not confession like that. I've talked about that many times. It's homologeo, and it means to say the same thing that God says about sin, to agree with God about the sin in my life. Okay? God doesn't enjoy the sin in my life. But if I can go into a state of sin, a lot of times a believer enjoys the sin in their life. We are not agreeing with God. And I've said this over the years, it happened many years ago here, but I was counseling with a guy on a Tuesday or Wednesday, and he was planning infidelity on Friday. And he told me, don't worry about it, I got it covered, I got 1 John 1:9. I'm just going to hit 1 John 1:9 it, and I'm right with God again. I said, well, how dumb do you think God is? You can't say, look, I'm just going to credit, just hit it with a credit card, it's paid in full. It doesn't work like that. You don't agree with God about this. You'd be running from this. You're running to it. You see, so the one condition we have is we must confess our sin and be right with God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And here, in verse 20, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, let me read. Do not get drunk with wine in 18, that's dissipation. Be filled with the Spirit, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. You can't pray without being thankful. Here's the hard part, though. Did you ever find out it's a lot easier to be thankful for the blessings but not for all things. See, it's hard to be thankful for all things. It is. I mean, there's no question those kind of things are very difficult. I mean, you're facing stage 4 pancreatic cancer. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. You see, this part, I need to be thankful for everything. Not just the good things. He said, I need to be thankful. Thirdly, go to Romans chapter 10. There's a lot of verses for this, but I'll just use one. Romans 10. And there's probably 20 verses for this in the epistles. But Paul's talking about Israel, and notice what he says. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. One aspect of our prayer lives should be this. God wants us to intercede for everybody. Everybody. Our brothers and sisters in Christ who we love, our enemies, the government, everybody. Intercede for everybody. You see, wow. This is an easy way to answer that. For whom did Christ die? There you go. So be very, very careful. Christians are not very good at this. Culturally, Christians create enemies in the culture. The people not like them become their enemies. And I told you, I had an actual woman in this very church talk to me about a guy who was president of the United States and said I would never pray for him. Wow. You see? Everybody. That's a very difficult thing. But how difficult was it to die for everybody? You see, die for all their sins. See, that becomes a very important part of who we are. We must make intercession for other people. I have one more here. Let me read this one. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18, it's Paul, the writer of Hebrews says, pray for us, for you are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you, he said, all the more to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. Paul says this all the time. The writer of Hebrews says, constantly pray for me. My conscience seems clear, but I can be deceptive. We should pray for everybody. You know, it really is an interesting aspect. Intercession, in a sense, is when we mimic how Jesus sees everybody. That's intercessory prayer. You see, from that point of view. So, we have to be thankful. We have to intercede for us. And Philippians 4:6. Very famous passage. It says this, be anxious for nothing, but in, don't miss the word, everything. There's no exception here. In everything, by prayer and supplication. And I've told you before, the prayer is the one part. Supplication is the emotional content of the prayer. It's one of the things God loves for us to do. God does not mind me praying, in a sense, my humanity. And the reason I know that true is because of the Garden of Gethsemane. The Son of God himself, who was born to go to the cross, but was a perfect man, said what to the Father? Let this cup pass from me. That's what a perfect man would say. He doesn't deserve this. He has no sin. And he's fully human. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. He allows us to see the humanity of Jesus praying. He also allows for my humanity and your humanity to pray to him with supplication. I have a family member or someone I love and they're dying. I'm praying for them to be restored. And God says, that's fine. I ask you to do that. Pray your humanity. Pour your heart out. Notice, and I've always said this, look what the only condition he adds is one I already covered. Be anxious for nothing, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. You can request anything, but God says, my perfect will for you is this. Please thank me up front. Is that when we want to thank him? We want to thank him when he answers, especially if he gives us what we want. Now I want to thank you, Jesus. He says, no, you thank me. Why should we thank him up front? Because he's God. Do you understand that? Because he's God. Nothing ever could happen to you. It's not something that he has known about since before the creation of the world. You see, all things work together for your good. That's what he said. So I can thank him. Remember Job's situation? Again, a hyperbole for all of us. I don't think all of us in this room together have suffered as much as Job suffered by himself. Okay? But Job's statement was such an interesting statement. I mean, and he had friends that were telling him there's something wrong with you, you're doing bad things, you know, all kinds of stuff. But Job said, even if he slays me, I will trust him. Why? Because he's God. You see, even if he slays me, I'm going to trust him. That's very interesting. Now, it didn't turn out that way for Job. But that, again, is back to God's sovereignty. Remember in Hebrews chapter 11, he showed the Hall of Fame of Faith and said, look, this guy did this. You know, Moses lifts up his hands and the Red Sea parts. That's big stuff. Oh, yeah, Isaiah was likely sawn in two with a wooden saw. That's not big stuff. That's horrific stuff. You see, all of it part of the plan of God. See, that's the way this thing, that's why this works. That's why I thank him up front. So that's just some of the nature of prayer. I want to talk about now some basics to prayer. And go with me to John 16. John 16, verse 23. Jesus is speaking and he says, and in that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that our joy may be made full. Now, this is interesting because he says, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will speak no more in figurative language, but will tell you plainly, of the Father. We pray to the Father. Jesus prayed to the Father. This is important for Christians to understand because I always say, well, can I pray? I feel more comfortable just praying to Jesus. I'm not saying you can't. But you have to understand the way this works. Go with me to James 1 for a moment. I want you to see this. James 1, 17. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. The Father is the provider. Ephesians 1:17, he'll say something very similar. Listen as I read. In 1:17 of Ephesians, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of the revelation in the knowledge of him. God the Father gives it. He's the provider. Now, let's go to Ephesians 2 with me for a moment. Ephesians 2, a very important verse, verse 18. We pray to the Father, and we pray in the name of the Son. In other words, the Father is the provider and the Son is our access. You have access to the Father because of the Son. That's what he says. Notice what he says here. In Ephesians 2:18, he says, for through him, that's Jesus, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Jesus Christ has provided you and I access to the Father. That's why we pray in the name of. Another aspect, when we do pray, and this is another one that's important for us, the words aren't magical. You know, well, I prayed in the name of Jesus. When we pray in the name of Jesus, we also, in this sense, we are saying the best to our best knowledge, we are praying in the stead of Jesus. In other words, this is what Jesus would pray for. When I say I pray in Jesus' name, that's why Jesus said, ask anything, how? In my name. Does that change your prayer life? You see, was that a challenge to your prayer life? Do I pray in the name of Jesus? You see, I've heard people say, no, I think it just means I have to say in the name of Jesus. No, it's not that. It's in the stead of, under the authority of. Okay, in my name. Now look at Ephesians chapter 6 while we're there. Verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. Here we go again. Now, there's so many verses that tell us pray all the time. Don't stop. Pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. There's the intercession. The means of my prayer is the Spirit of God. I pray in the power of the Spirit. That's the means. The Father is the provider. Christ is the access. The Spirit is the power. All three members of the Trinity are part of this. They all work this way together. Okay. Now I want to move on to what I'd call certain categories of prayer. And there are a lot. We're just going to handle a couple of them this evening. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now that is an interesting prayer. He goes on and said, strengthen with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, and joyously given thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's a long-range goal. That's a generality. And that's big. That I remember that prayer at one time thinking, that's a good pastoral prayer for his church. You know, pray for everybody. These things. The knowledge of Christ to get that. But we are to pray broadly as well as specifically. Praying for the whole situation. You know, in every possible way. One of the prayers that in a big scale prayer that I have prayed, and I would advise you to too, is we're all very aware of what's going on in our culture. We see it. We're shocked like every week or two we get shocked again. I can't believe this is going on, that's going on. You know. But this is an amazing opportunity for prayer and for the gospel of Jesus. God's not mocked. Whatever somebody sows, they're going to reap. Now, if you sow sin, what do you reap? Boy, lots of anguish. I mean, just lots of anguish. Well, what's the answer to our anguish? It's our Savior. It's the gospel. You see, the fields are kind of fertile in this sense. There's a lot of pain going on out there. You know, I can still remember something I had never thought about, and I'm not using this aspect of it, but back in the 90s, I went to a conference on a church dealing with homosexuality, and the speaker was a Dallas Seminary grad just like me, who was a former gay. As I said, he was a gay porn star. And what he talked about, though, was so amazing. He talked about the pain in the gay community. He said the unbelievable pain that they're in. See, we don't even think about that. We think, no, it's just sheer defiance. He said, it's not. It's difficult. I mean, you take something like, just look at an easy stat. You look at something like transgenderism in America. It's certainly growing. Suicide rates, unbelievable. Does that tell you they're all happy and content? No, there's pain. You can't sin. You know, you can for a season get pleasure out of sin, but you're also going to get the consequences of it. That's the way this thing works. So we can pray for opportunities because of the culture that we live in. That's another broad one. We can also pray, go to Colossians 4 with me for a moment. Colossians 4, verse 2. Again, you keep seeing these. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. There they are again, the same idea. Praying at the same time for us as well, intercession, that God may open us to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in a way that I ought to speak. What kind of culture was Paul in? Unbelievably decadent. The Greek culture was way more decadent than the American culture. And Paul said, yeah, pray that I have the courage and the right words to be able to talk to people about that. And he did. And he had an enormous amount of success as a Jewish Christian evangelist among the Gentiles who were pagan, who did not like Jews, but listened to Paul because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, that's a wonderful thing when you think about it. We should always be praying that the gospel hits fertile soil. That's the whole point. That's why we're here. That's why it's called the Great Commission. That should be a very important part of our prayer life. These are general things, but broad things that are very, very important for us. Go back to Ephesians 6 again with me for a moment. Now, notice, I read 18 just a minute ago. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, he said, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, that make known with the boldness of the mystery of the gospel. If you've ever really shared your faith with other people, and you know you've been praying for a conversation to start, and one comes, don't you wish a lot of people were praying for you right then? Don't you feel the need? You know, don't you feel the need? And by the way, sometimes an amazing thing can happen. It doesn't always go like this, but sometimes you start talking to somebody and they ask, and all of a sudden you're saying things that you didn't even know you were going to say, and it's well thought out, and it's clear, and it's like, oh my goodness. I mean, I've had people say, Pastor, you wouldn't believe it. I'm just giving them questions. He asked it, I'd answer it. That's the Spirit of God. This is a divine appointment, Spirit of God. You're planting seed, preparing soil, whatever it is. We should pray about that. See, that's something worth, for us, that's worth praying about. Okay. Now, one aspect I want to talk about, just a little bit of sidebar here. One thing I think it'd be good to put in your life as a discipline. Whenever you pray for a petition, that's something specific you want. I'll use this word. Always pray also for a spiritual desire. I'll give you an example. My brother-in-law lives in Fort Worth. He has a neighbor, and this neighbor fell off a roof, and they're not sure if his back's broken or not. Let's pray that he gets healed. Okay, I'm not against that. Should it be anything more with this? How about this? Does the neighbor know the Lord? Would that be important? If they are a believer, could the Lord use this to draw that person closer to him? See, there should be a spiritual, you should always think when someone asks you to pray for something, you say, okay, I'll pray the petition, but there has to be something more to it. There has to be a spiritual desire behind this. There's something more that I want to do here than just pray for the petition. I mean, you know, somebody has a really difficult time with a diagnosis coming up that if it's a clear diagnosis, the prognosis would be fatality. And then they'll call you and say, they had the diagnosis and they're fine. It wasn't that at all. Well, what about this person's spiritual condition? See, is it a wonderful thing that the person doesn't have stage 4 cancer, but lives 25 more years, dies without Christ, and goes to hell? You're okay with that? Or is this an opportunity? Because, boy, when people are suffering, wow. I have had a friend when we were in Plano, and he's now gone to be with the Lord this last year. His name was Larry Lee. And Larry was a State Farm adjuster, and he was at the church where Velma and I were attending. Larry and I became fast friends, and he was about 10, 12 years older than me, and we got along great. He went and went south of Fort Worth to a retirement community and all that after we left and came down here. But one of the things he asked me about at one time after I'd graduated was that he said that he has an opportunity to go to near College Station to Death Row Prison in Texas. And he said that his wife, Rosemary, was very nervous about him doing this and all that. And he said, what do you think? I said, well, what a great opportunity. I think you should try it. So anyway, Larry went, and this is many years ago. And I talked one time after that to Larry, and I said, what was that like? And he said, unbelievable. The easiest people I ever shared the gospel with my whole life. He said, it's amazing. Why? Death row. Hopeless situation? Do they know they're sinners? What do you think they think of grace? What would that mean to them? You see how this works. I mean, that's a wonderful opportunity to be able to share. They just need someone to share. You see, those kind of people aren't the way exactly you think they are spiritually. Our hardest problem is to try to talk to somebody who's been anesthetized by religion or something. And no matter what you say, it's like, no, I'll be fine with God, I'm going to be. Or a good moral person who actually in America, the most prevailing view, I'm good, God's going to grade us all on the curve and I'm good. But it's not true. That's the problem with it. He's not going to grade us on the curve. You see, and so I think that kind of thing is a very important aspect of our prayer life, always something spiritual. Okay, sometime I want to deal with times of prayer here for a moment. Go with me to Matthew 6. And there are several passages, Psalm 5 and Psalm 88 say the same thing, but I always want you to see it in Matthew 6. But when you pray, Jesus speaking, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, he said, who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, he'll repay you. Wow. And he said, and when you pray, don't use meaningless repetitions, by the way. Just talk to God. Now, so Jesus, is it okay to have a very specific place to pray some of my prayer life? Yeah, that's fine. But if you think that whereas Jesus said we're to pray at all times and Paul said pray without ceasing, you know what that would mean. You never come out of that room. You see, so there is a scheduled prayer place. Some people really like that, and some people it really helps them. It's in the quiet solitude, a time with the Lord, and they're able to use that. And there's nothing wrong with that. There can be something very, 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 very good about having a specific place in which you go and what you do. No doubt about that. But if you look at, for instance, let's look at Acts 16 for a moment. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are in prison. And by the way, if you were wrongly charged, put in a high security prison, and chained in your cell, would you pray? For what? Come on, be honest. Get me out of here. I want out. Of course you would. Paul and Silas are there. Now, it's interesting when you think about this, because with Paul and Silas, they see things just in that way, a little bit different. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Wow. Could you see these two men, bound up, pitch black in there? You know, Silas looks to Paul and says, Paul, let's just start praying out loud. Let's praise the Lord. Paul says, yeah, let's sing a little bit too. Let's just sing and pray and do this. Now, the other prisoners have got to be like, what? You know, everybody else says, I shouldn't be in here. I should be out. They're just praying and praising God. It's interesting. And suddenly there came a great earthquake. The foundations of the prison house were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open. Everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer had been roused out of sleep and had seen the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, we're all here. Wow. He wasn't praying to get out, was he? He was just praying to praise God. And no pun intended, he had a captive audience. You see? And he said to Silas, like, what an opportunity. What an opportunity to share our faith. And how did he get the others who were in there not to leave? He said, we're all in here. That's amazing. He said, but they all are. Remember, in the Philippian jail was the one that said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Just that simple. Spontaneous prayer due to the circumstances in which you find yourselves. Wow. That's amazing how this all works. Some prerequisites. Go with me to John 14. Not too far away from there, John 14. I want you to think about this verse a little bit differently. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. What does that tell you about most people's prayers? Remember, if I regard iniquity in my heart, what? He won't hear me. So if I'm an unbeliever, what did Jesus say? How do I get to the Father? Only through him. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. A prerequisite of prayer would be to be saved. And I'm always amazed at this because it's so interesting to watch media when something happens. And they'll say, this just happened, and we're all praying for you. And it's like, to who? And I think they'd say, it doesn't matter to who. We're just praying. Well, you see, it's a sentiment. It's an encouragement. People care. But remember, the power, and we'll see this more next week, the power's not in the prayer. The power's in the object of the prayer. You see, that's where the power is. So I'm praying, you see, to who? Jesus said, no one can come to the Father, but, he said, through me. We already covered in 1 John, I have to be in fellowship with God. And I have to pray believing and trusting. Go with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. I want you to think about this in your prayer life. First of all, definition, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That is the atmosphere of prayer. The assurance of things hoped for, and he says, and the conviction of things I don't see. Now look at verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. There has to be faith in my prayer. Not in necessarily what I want, but in him. My faith is in him. You see, that's where my trust and my faith have to be. Turn the page here and go to James 1. James 1. Notice this, verse 5. This is when, by the way, we're going through terrible times. Consider it all joy, because all things work together for your good. So he said, consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. The most difficult things in your life are to make you more mature believers. And it makes sense, because the most difficult things in my life make me more dependent on God. And that's what God wants. I mean, that's the deal. Remember, Jesus said it differently. And I'm the vine, you're the branches. You see? What do? You have to abide in me. If I abide in you and you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's pretty much prayer. You see, prayer is abiding in Christ. Now, he says here, he said, let endurance in verse 4 have its perfect or complete result, that you'll be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Now, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously without reproach, and it'll be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea is tossed to and fro. For let not that man expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in his ways. You see, that has to be part of my life. It's got to be part of what I want to do. I have to trust in God's will. It's a matter of faith. I'll close with this. George Mueller, if you never read a biography about him, you should. Phenomenal missionary. He kept a journal of prayer requests. Over 25,000 prayer requests in his journal. I couldn't even imagine what that'd be like. 25,000 prayer requests over the course of his life. And someone asked him, what's your secret to pray like that? What's your secret? And he said, have faith in God. And the man said to him, you mean I need to have faith? He said, I didn't emphasize faith. God. I have faith in God. So whatever God says, whatever God gives me, I have faith in God. You see, and we know what that's all like. Do you get yes to prayers? Yes. You get no to prayers. Sometimes that's hard to know, but how about this? Did you ever get wait? Oh, yeah. And by the way, what's it take to wait? Faith. Now, what's God want to develop in you? Your faith. So guess what God likes to do with you? He likes to make you wait. You see how this works? It's a test. Waiting is a test of my faith. How long? How long? Instead of saying, God, you know how long. I trust you. You see, you know how long this is going to be. I trust you. See, that in a sense is what he's talking about, of how what a difference this ends up making. I mean, think of Abraham. I mean, that's another classic example. The whole world's going to be blessed through you and Sarah. And how they take it in the beginning? I mean, Sarah laughed. Okay, I mean, but you could understand that. Now, it'd be one thing to say to someone 75, you're going to have a baby now, and he's going to be the blessing to the world. But that's not what God did he? He said, wait. How long did they wait? 25 years. If it was funny at 75, it's hilarious at 100. Now notice, should have Abraham been sure, though, that baby is coming through Sarah and me? Yes, why? God told him. Now, what he ended up doing? He and Sarah got together to come up with plan B. You see, that was not a good thing because it was a struggle. Because it's always a struggle to wait when something's very important. But understand, God says wait often to us. It's one of his preferred methods because it takes faith for you and I to wait. We'll pick up on this next week. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much. As we just begin to introduce this subject of prayer, there's so much to learn about it. And I pray, Father, that we all challenge ourselves in our understanding of what I would call the mystery of prayer, your sovereign providential care for us, your children, who exercise our free will, and we pray our petitions with supplication and thanksgiving to this God that has given us access through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.